We read God's word this evening in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thus far we read God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the word that thou dost speak to us, the word that thou hast given to us so that we might know thee, know that salvation which thou hast wrought for us, and know also how we are to live in response to thee. Give unto thy servant at this time a rich measure of thy Holy Spirit, so that he is able to set before us the truth of thy word clearly. And grant unto us the Holy Spirit in our hearts, so that we understand and believe and receive as truth that which is preached unto us. And forgive the sins of both the preacher and the hearer, for Christ's sake. Amen. Our text is verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, we have here in Galatians chapter 2 a confrontation between two apostles, between Paul and Peter. Paul withstands Peter to his face because Peter was guilty of dissembling. And that word dissembling or dissimulation in the chapter means hypocrisy. Peter was guilty of hypocrisy. And this is his hypocrisy. Peter had been eating with the Gentile believers, and then certain people had come from Jerusalem, certain Jews or Judaizers had come from Jerusalem. They had seen Peter eating with these Gentiles, and Peter, out of fear, the fear of man which brings a snare, withdrew himself from the Gentiles and would eat only with the Jews. And this was dissimulation or hypocrisy. And Paul does not view this merely as bad manners in the church. Paul views this as a gospel issue. Notice verse 11. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said. This was a gospel issue, beloved, because it does not matter, as far as the gospel goes, it does not matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. And it is not necessary to keep the law, including the law of the Jewish food laws and the law that said that Jews and Gentiles should be separate from another. It's not necessary to keep those Old Testament laws to be saved and justified. But Peter, and with him others, including Barnabas and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch, Peter was now behaving as if it were necessary for salvation and justification to do just that. And so he was not walking according to the truth of the gospel. Peter would have said he believed the gospel, but he was not walking according to the truth of the gospel. And Paul saw this as a serious sin, a shocking sin. And this behavior then had to be rebuked. In response, Paul then explains and reminds Peter of the gospel, reminds Peter and Barnabas and the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians and also us, reminds us of the gospel. The gospel is justification, gracious justification by faith alone without works. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And that expression, the faith of Jesus Christ, could be rendered this way, faith in Jesus Christ, faith of which Jesus Christ is the object. We have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be justified by the faith that receives and appropriates and embraces Jesus Christ. And now Paul applies this truth to the situation he sees before him in Antioch. He says to Peter, in effect, Peter, you confess that justification is by faith alone without works, but your behavior shows something different. You are acting as if your justification depended on your works. You're living as if you're still under the law for justification. Otherwise, why, Peter, are you forcing the Gentiles to live as if they were under the law for justification? And then Paul makes a personal confession in verse 19. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. In other words, Paul's relationship to the law has changed. Paul now lives in a different way because his relationship to the law has changed. And Peter, on the other hand, is living as if his relationship to the law has not changed. He's living as if he were not indeed dead to the law, which is why Paul rebukes him. And there's another way of living, rather than living as one who is alive to the law. And the other way of living is by faith. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's our subject this evening, beloved. Living by the faith of the Son of God. Living by the faith of the Son of God. Notice first the explanation for this, then the meaning of this, and finally the motivation for this. This is, beloved, a very beautiful text, and yet it's also a complicated and even confusing text. And if you read it very carefully, two things will strike you. First, there is the personal confession of the Apostle Paul. Notice the number of times he says, I or me or my. And second, there is the verb to live, or the idea of living. Read the text again and take note of those references. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I counted 8 personal references to I or me and 5 references to life or living. Now, the complicated or even confusing aspect of the text, beloved, is this. Who lives? Who lives? Notice that there are 2 individuals mentioned in the text who are described as living. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul lives. Nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. On the other hand, Paul says that he does not live, yet not I. But Paul says instead of that, that Christ lives, but Christ liveth in me. And how then are we to understand these words? They're confusing words, they're mysterious words, they're wonderful words. What do they mean? Notice, too, in terms of quantity, there are more references to the Apostle Paul's living than to Paul's not living and to Christ's living in the text. Three references to the Apostle Paul's living. Number one, nevertheless I live. Number two, the life which I now live. And number three, I live. And one reference to the Apostle Paul not living, yet not I. And one reference to Christ living, but Christ liveth in me. For those who say there is no I in salvation, that should give them pause. Of course there is an I in salvation. I am the one who is saved, and I am the one who is working out my own salvation, because God works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And yet I do not accomplish my salvation or merit my salvation or in any way contribute to my salvation. My salvation is God's work, but I am the one who is being saved. Now, in appeal to this text, some have fallen into the error of mysticism. And mysticism is the error of confusing the believer's personality with Christ's personality so that those two personalities are merged into one. And mystics appeal to this text by emphasizing the words of Paul, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the mystic then will say, I do not live, but Christ lives in me, and through me, and for me, and even instead of me. And apply that to all of the activity of the believer. The believer is believing and repenting and doing good works. That's not me, says the mystic. Christ is doing it in me and through me and for me and instead of me. And extreme mysticism is the error that the believer is Christ. So confused and so merged are these two personalities, Christ's and the believer's, that Christ swallows up the believer's personality, and so there only is Christ. The believer is Christ. Not that the believer is in Christ or lives out of Christ, those things are true, but that the believer is Christ. If you hear someone say, I am Christ, and Christ is me, you're hearing the cry of an extreme mystic. And mysticism then leads to passivity. Passivity is the idea that I am not active, but rather I am acted upon, which means, of course, I do nothing. I do not live. I do not believe. I do not repent. I do no good works. Christ does everything in me, through me, for me, and instead of me, without any effort on my part or any conscious activity of mine. That's the view of the mystic. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But we have still not answered our question. Who lives? Does the Apostle Paul live, or does Christ live? And the key to understanding what Paul is saying here is to remember that Paul is speaking of himself in two ways. who he was and who he now is as he writes. And Paul then is describing a transformation in his life that is so radical, so fundamental, that you could almost say that he is a new person. I say almost because, strictly speaking, we do not become new persons when we become Christians. We become new creatures. We have a new heart. We have a new life. We have a new man. But we are not new persons. There's the old Paul and there's the new Paul. The old Paul is Saul of Tarsus. The old Paul is the unbeliever, the Jew, the Pharisee, the persecutor of the church, the one who hated the name of Jesus Christ. And the old Paul, he trusted in the law for his justification, his obedience to the law for his salvation. And that old Paul is gone. He died. The old Paul died. He died on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared to him, when Jesus gave him new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, when he was converted. He describes that in verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Literally, he says, through the law, I died to the law. I died, says Paul. I died, and therefore I am dead. As far as the law is concerned, I am dead. And when I died, says Paul, the law lost power over me. Of course. If the law is pursuing you for some reason, and then you die, the law loses all power over you. That happened to Paul. Paul died, and when Paul died to the law could no longer condemn him. The law could no longer curse him. The law could no longer damn him. And the law could no longer demand from him perfect obedience for his justification. Paul died to the law because Christ satisfied the law on his behalf and also on our behalf. The old Paul died. Then there's a new Paul. The new Paul is the believer. Paul the Christian. Paul the apostle. Paul the member of the church. Paul who loves Christ and his church. Sometimes Paul uses I in terms of the old, and sometimes Paul uses I in terms of the new, and that's where the text can sometimes seem complicated. Now, of course, there are not two Pauls. There only is one Paul, there is one person, but the transformation is so great that Paul can speak of himself as if he were an entirely new person. Notice again verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead or died to the law, that or so that I might live unto God. The old Paul lived under the law. The old Paul sought salvation and justification in the law. The old Paul died. And the new Paul, he lives unto God. He lives in devotion to God. He lives to the glory of God. And notice, not that Christ might live unto God through me and in me and be and instead of me and for me, but rather that I might live unto God. To prove this further, notice two short words beginning with N in the text, now and not. The word now in the phrase, the life which I now live, you have this now which provides a contrast to the old Paul, the then. There was a then, and now there is a now. I used to live in a certain way, says the apostle, and now I live in this new way. And then there's the word not in verse 20, yet not I is literally not any more I or no longer I. Nevertheless, I live, yet no longer I. Or nevertheless, I live, yet no more I. The old I, the old Paul, he no longer lives. He lives no more. He died. The new I, the new Paul, he lives. He lives unto God. And that language might seem strange and confusing to us, but that language is also used elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, Romans 6, verse 6, the apostle writes, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And again, you have the same Greek word, not anymore, that we not anymore should serve sin, or that we no longer should serve sin. Now apply that truth, beloved, to yourselves. Because this does not apply only to the apostle. This applies to all believers. This applied to Peter and to Barnabas and to the Jewish Christians and to the Gentile Christians, and it applies to us. The old you, the unregenerate, unbelieving, impenitent, fruitless you, the old you is no more. He died. He died just like the old Paul died. And the new you, the born again, believing, penitent, obedient you, the new you lives. And it's almost as if, as a new creature in Jesus Christ, you are a new person. And that's why you can say with Paul, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, or yet no longer I. Now, the explanation for this transformation from the old Paul to the new Paul, or from the old you to the new you, is death to the law and crucifixion with Christ. For I, through the law, am dead or died to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Christ was crucified. We know and confess that wonderful truth. Christ was crucified. Christ was crucified for us. But here Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. We know what Christ was crucified means. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And so we can say in the gospel, Christ was crucified for his people. Christ was crucified for us. Christ was crucified for me. Christ suffered God's wrath and curse for us. His death on the cross was a substitutionary atonement. But Paul does not say here, Christ was crucified for me. That's a glorious truth he teaches elsewhere.
Rather, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Another but different glorious truth. And we don't often think about that glorious truth, beloved. I am crucified with Christ. And that means that what happened to Christ also happened to me. Because Christ is the head of his people. And therefore, the believer can say, Christ was crucified, and I am crucified with him. We call this truth union with Christ. Sometimes we call this truth the mystical union. Mystical union has nothing to do with the error of mysticism, but the mystical union or union with Christ. Language in the Bible expressing a union between Christ and his people. Look for that language as you read, especially the epistles of Paul. Look for words like in him, with him, or even together with him. Romans 6, 3 through 6 is an example of this. Romans 6, 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Crucified with Christ. Christ was crucified. We who are in union with him, we were also crucified. And the verb here is in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense describes a completed action in the past, which has ongoing effects into the present. I have been, B-E-E-N, I have been crucified with Christ. If I said to you, I come in from a walk, let's say, in the woods, and I say to you, I have been bitten by a serpent. That's a bad thing, of course. It means a serpent has bitten me in the past, and I still feel the effects of its bite in the present. That's the perfect tense. If I say, I have been crucified with Christ, a wonderful thing, I mean, I was crucified with Christ in the past, and I am still enjoying the benefits of that fact in the present. I have been crucified with Christ. And so Paul's crucifixion with Christ has fundamentally and permanently changed who he is. The old Paul was crucified. The old Paul died. The old Paul was buried with Christ. The old me was crucified. The old me died. The old me was buried with Christ. Which leads to fundamental, permanent changes for me in the present. The Catechism explains this in Lord's Day 16, question and answer 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Answer, that by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. You could say, the old me The old me is crucified, dead, and buried with him. And here's the result or the purpose of that. So that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us or no more rule in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Fundamental, permanent changes in our lives because we have been crucified with Christ, because we have died to the law. Paul died to the law. As he writes this epistle, he is still dead to the law. And that happened because Paul was crucified with Christ. And now Paul says to Peter, in effect, Peter, this is true of you also. You also died to the law, Peter. You also have been crucified with Christ. Then why, Peter, are you living as if that were not true of you? Why are you living, Peter, as if you were still alive to the law as far as justification is concerned, as if you had not, in fact, been crucified with Christ? Stop living contrary to the gospel, Peter. Believe the truth, Peter, and live according to that truth. We have seen then, beloved, what happened to the old Paul. He was crucified with Christ. He died to the law. But that's not the end of Paul. You might think that if he died and was crucified, that would be the end of Paul. But Paul goes on to say, nevertheless, I live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, Paul does not say so explicitly here, but this means that he also rose again with Christ. He says that elsewhere, especially in Romans chapter 6. If Christ died and was buried and rose again, and we are in him, then we died in him, we were buried with him, and then we rose again with him. And so by virtue of our rising again with Christ, we have a new life. Not the old life, the life under the law, but a new life. The life of Jesus Christ, or the life of the Holy Spirit. We live that life, says the Apostle Paul, in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live. And that word flesh simply means our human nature. The Bible speaks of flesh in terms of the weakness of human nature, and the Bible speaks of flesh in terms of the depravity and sinfulness of human nature. The idea here is simply ordinary human life in this world with all of its infirmities. That's where Paul lives this new life. Not yet in heavenly glory, but in the flesh. The normal everyday life of getting up in the morning and going to work or play or school or caring for a family, eating, drinking, sleeping, the life of the Christian of living unto God, praying, reading God's word, loving God and the neighbor, serving others, doing good works to God's glory. That's the life that we now live. For I, through the law, I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God. And to live in the flesh is very different then from living according to or after the flesh. The unbeliever lives after or according to the flesh. The believer lives in the flesh unto God. The old Paul lived according to or after the flesh. Even as a Pharisee, a man who appeared to be moral, a man who looked like he was zealous for God's law, even he lived according to the flesh because he lived fundamentally in pride and self-righteousness. And a life lived according to the flesh is a wicked, sinful, self-serving life, the life of the unbeliever. Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh. He lives that life to the glory of God. And that's why we who have died to the law and we who have been crucified with Christ and who have this new life, therefore, that's why we cannot live an ungodly life. We can try, but we may not. And ultimately, if we are truly believing, we cannot. And if we try to, God will chastise us to bring us back to live unto him again. And Paul says in Romans 6, verse 2, that we are dead to sin. Not dead in sin, that's the unbeliever, the unregenerate, are dead in sin, but we are dead to sin. And we can no longer live in the sin to which we are dead, in which we once lived. We have then, beloved, this new life, the life of one who has died to the law, the life of one who has been crucified with Christ, the life of one who has been resurrected with Christ. That life is lived by faith. By the faith of the Son of God. And that's why Paul writes, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Remember I said that this does not mean that Paul's personality has merged with Christ's personality, so that Christ's personality has, as it were, absorbed Paul's personality. It's union with Christ, not merging or assimilation into Christ. Well, then, how does Christ live in me? Well, not by personally coming into me as if he possesses me in a sense, but he lives in me by his Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit into my heart. He gives me new life. He regenerates me. He quickens me. He works in me. He sanctifies me, with the result that I live unto God. And that's how the Bible speaks of Christ dwelling in us. Romans 8, 9 and 10. Listen carefully to how the apostle describes Christ dwelling in us. Romans 8, 9 and 10. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice three things in those verses are equivalent to one another. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and Christ himself. All three are said to dwell in us. And so Christ's abiding in us, or Christ's dwelling in us, is the Spirit's abiding or dwelling in us.
And Ephesians 3:17 explains it this way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith.
That's how Christ dwells in us, by faith. Because we are united to Christ by faith, and we receive Christ by faith, and we embrace him by faith, then we live out of him.
And thus Paul writes, "And the life which I live, I live by the faith of the Son of God."
Or, "I live by faith in the Son of God. He is the object of my faith." He then is the source of my life. He's the power of my life. Without him, I can do nothing. And that's why Peter and Barnabas and the Jewish Christians were so foolish in Galatians chapter 2. They were saying by their behavior, if not by their doctrine, that the source and power of their life was the law and the keeping of the law for salvation and especially for justification, as if they had to separate themselves from the Gentiles in order to be justified and saved before God. And that's why Paul rebukes Peter so sharply here, because by his hypocritical behavior, he was denying the gospel. "I, with all Christians, died to the law. And I, with all Christians, live unto God. And I, with all Christians, have been crucified with Christ. And I, with all Christians, live not by the law, not in my own strength, but by the faith of Christ," or by faith in Christ. "And from Christ I derive all grace and power and strength to live a life pleasing to him." And then Paul adds something at the end of the text to reveal his motivation for living a holy life of devotion to God. "Beloved, the law will never provide such a motivation, but the gospel does, and the gospel will. Who loved me and gave himself for me." And here he's speaking about Jesus Christ, but calls him the Son of God. The Son of God is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father, who has great power and glory and dignity, not a mere man, not an angel, but the Son of God. And he says about the Son of God, "He loved me and gave himself for me." Paul is taken up with this idea, this truth, that the Son of God loved him. And what does that mean, loved him? It means he was moved with deep affection for him. It means he delighted in him. It means he sought his welfare, his good, his salvation. It means he drew near to him to establish a bond with him. That's what love is. And as Paul thinks about the love of Christ, the love of the Son of God for him, he looks in faith to the cross and says, "He gave himself for me. He gave himself to suffering, to humiliation, to shame, to death, to purchase me from death, the devil, and hell, in order to pay for all of my sins and to accomplish my salvation. He loved me and gave himself for me." And that's my motivation now, to love him. I love him. I live unto him because he loved me and gave himself for me. And so, beloved, we have died to the law. The old you died to the law. The old you was crucified with Christ. You have been transformed into almost, you could say, a new person. The old you is gone, dead, buried with Christ. You live with this new life of Jesus Christ, and you live that new life by faith. In Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious truth that we have been crucified with thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we have been raised again unto new life, and that we now live that new life by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Teach us, O Father, to walk in thy ways, and forgive us when we walk in ways of selfishness and pride and evil. Blot out our sins in the blood of Jesus, who died on the cross for our salvation. And bless us in this week as we go forth to live not unto ourselves, but unto him who loved us and gave himself for us for Christ's sake. Amen.